Good morning, everybody. So great to see you all here today in church, worshiping, praising the God. Is it awesome?
Yeah.
At least I think so. I just want to welcome everyone watching online this morning. Just give you a special welcome. Thanks for joining us. Today, we are talking about 2 Timothy. We've been going through this series, 2 Timothy. And today, I'm going to be speaking on chapter 3. And every week, we've been progressing through Paul's letters, learning more and more. Awesome. Today, my hope is to inspire you. Today, my hope is to teach you. And mostly, my hope is to encourage you enough that you get up and you put the word into action. Right? Faith without deeds, it's dead. So we need to take this word, we need to let it soak into our hearts, and we need to put it into action. We can't just hear these words on deaf ears. So if anything I say today inspires you to do anything, guys, I just hope that it'll move you to just reach people for Jesus, ultimately. Get out there and spread the good news, the word. And today we're just speaking on scripture. And as we've been going through 2 Timothy, Pastor Doug's been encouraging you, you know, to read it on your own, which I'm sure you've all been doing. You've all been going through the Bible and meditating on it, doing your homework. I see all these high school students here. You know all about homework, right? You've been doing the homework. Now they're covering their faces. Don't talk to me. It's embarrassing. Oh, seriously, did he just do that? Oh, okay. So this morning, I'm going to take you through this entire chapter. It's not very long. I'm just going to start out by reading it. It's about 17 verses. So we'll start in verse 1. Ta-da! But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected, but they will not get very far, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I'm going to say that again. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters, they will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a pretty in-depth passage. There's a lot going on there. It's talking about the end times, right? This subject that hits so close to home for so many people, the last days. This morning I just want to pose two questions to you to think about. The first question is, what is your purpose? And the second question is, what do you hope to accomplish with the time that you're given here on earth? What are you going to do with that time that's been given to you? Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for everybody listening to these words today, God. I just pray that you will be with them today, open up the ears of their heart, the eyes of their heart, God, so that they can see you clearly through your word, God. You know, your word is alive, and it has the power to change. It has the power to just cause us to move, to get up, to rise up, God. So today as we hear these words, Father, I just pray that you would speak through me to your people, that we can just get something out of today's message, Father. Amen. So this morning we're talking about some pretty heavy questions, pretty heavy text. This is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison. And when he's in prison, you have this sense that Paul's aware that his life is coming to an end. You know, he knows his days are numbered. So in an attempt to inform Timothy, to pass on his knowledge, he writes this letter. He reminds him of God's great power, the power that Timothy has with God on his side. And he's also informing him of what's to come in the last days. Speaking of the end times and what to watch out for, I believe by doing this, Paul is asking Timothy to carry on the mantle, to fight the good fight, continue on in faith, to not let his surroundings dictate his actions, but just to have something deeper, to know who God is, truly. He wants Timothy to intentionally persevere in the teachings of the gospel, even though the world is dark, even though he's going to face troubles, even though his surroundings don't look that great. Furthermore, I believe God inspired Paul to pen this letter so that today you and I will live with a sense of urgency. That's a word we don't hear a lot when we're talking about the Bible. It's urgency. Now, we could see the evil described in this chapter happening today in the world, and we would recognize this evil. Just being aware of our enemy. Being aware so that we can rise up against that enemy. That we wouldn't allow him to overcome us. And that we ultimately wouldn't put off tomorrow what we're called to be doing today. It's so easy to say, I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that in a while. You know, or talk to me later. I'm busy right now. Are you too busy for this scripture? Are you too busy for the end of the times? I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe that's a biblical fact. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. When Jesus was in his ministry and he had accomplished his ministry, he ascended to the heavens and he went up with the clouds. And we're told in Revelations that Jesus will come again with the clouds. Scriptures say that no man knows the day or the hour where Jesus is going to come back. Even Jesus himself, he didn't know when he was going to come back. He said that. Nobody knows except for the Father. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Paul writes to Timothy, he's giving him some signs. Signs of what's going to be happening around them during the end times. Yeah. Looking at all these signs, I believe these are things that are happening right now. I also believe that these things happened in generations past. I believe God wants us to live in anticipation for his return. Live every day as if it could be our last. Not with fear in our hearts, but instead with that urgency that I'm talking about. That's the point. When I was reading or studying these scriptures in preparation, I was struck with how easily I could see parallels. Parallels of the way people are living in today's society and the way that Paul describes people will be living in these last days. And I was struck. Just, it's so easy. But I was also encouraged. I was encouraged at the prospect that Jesus could be coming back. Amen? Isn't that like an amazing revelation that Jesus is coming back and that he could be coming back? As the followers of Jesus, you can't help but think how wonderful that day is going to be when you're reunited with Jesus in paradise. Right? We have this intimate relationship right now. We experience him through the service, through the Holy Spirit. We experience him through worship. There's just this closeness that you can get with God when you're so deep in prayer. But there's just a greater closeness that's going to come. And we have that to look forward to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And when you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like to think about that for a little bit. Just a rich welcome. Like, what does a rich welcome mean to you? To me, it's like a family reunion where you haven't seen someone for a while. And yet you come into this family and all of a sudden everyone's so happy to see you. They just have smiles on their faces, you know, great big hugs, and like, it's been way too long. And that's how I feel our reunion with Jesus will be. It will be long overdue, and there's nothing that can keep us from that. It's not true, but with Jesus, we can experience that. We're here and we don't know the day Jesus will return. And we don't know how many days we're going to be blessed with on this earth. So the question again, what will you do with the time you have left? In Paul's letter to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy, he's encouraging us as followers to live with this sense of urgency in spreading the gospel around us. Like, we've got to get the word out there. We've got to let people know who Jesus is, Timothy. You can't stop. You know, I'm in prison and I'm writing you because I know you have the ability to reach more people. Right? I get up here and I talk to this many people in the room. But if everyone here went out and talked to another person about Jesus, it's exponential. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And Paul understood this. That's why he is so bent on, like, encouraging Timothy. Don't miss his intention. Many times we start talking about the end times and we can get lost in things. We can get lost in fear and trepidation, and we can't move. We're almost like, man, the end of the world is coming. Like, what do? I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to have these things happen where I am just miss out on the experience to be brought up in a rapture. Or there's all these thoughts out there where people can just be so afraid. They get overwhelmed with a grief, and that paralyzes them and keeps them from spreading the gospel. That's not the intention of the last days. Also, some people read through Revelations and they can get caught up looking in all the signs. You know, they want to find out which sign is where, and they try to pinpoint this exact day, this exact moment where Jesus will come back. And like, I got it figured out, guys. It's right here. And you know, and that's not the intention either. If Jesus came back today, how would you be living? Would your life be where you wanted it to be? We need to think about that. How are you living your life right now? Right, if Jesus came back and you were in your car and you got caught off by somebody, how would you be living? What would your reaction be? I don't think it would be very good. If Jesus came back when your teenager was misbehaving and you were talking to them and maybe you just saw a little bit too much of yourself in them and you lost it, you flew off the handle, right? And Jesus came back. You'd be like, oh, sorry, Jesus. What if Jesus came back when you were just all by yourself in that lonely, quiet place? What would you be doing? Right? We need to think about these things, how we live our lives. If the answer is no, let's take these verses, take them into our heart, allow them to influence our day-to-day life. That's what the Bible is. It can be so practical. It's not meant to be mystical. It's not meant to be away from us. Everything about God is so intimate, so close, so impactful. Day-to-day life. That's the type of change God wants in us. Paul describes how men apart from God, how they will be living in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutals. Not lovers of God, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So you think about how someone removed from God, how can they have a form of godliness? It's because as humans, we're all created in God's image. We're all created in His likeness. We have this potential to do great good. But if the world gets a hold of that, they can turn it around and we have this potential to do great evil. You think about people in the past. There have been people like Mother Teresa, right? Who people look at and they say, there is an example of just completely sold out to Jesus, reaching so many people. And then you look in the history at someone extremely evil like Hitler, and you say, how are they both made in the image of God? How is that even possible? But you look and they're talking about the last days, and there's just these people that have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. They don't allow the power of God to move in their lives. All these qualities, every single one of them, it stems from a selfish attitude. There is no room for a selfish attitude if you're going to decide to follow Jesus. If you're going to make Him your Lord and Savior. You can't have this me first mentality. You know, we look at all the advertising around us. Everything is just what you want. Pamper yourself. Do things for you. I think of Burger King slogan. I love it. It says, have it your way. Right? And sometimes we live in a Burger King world where everyone wants to have it their way, and we feel entitled to that. We don't need to be taught to put ourselves first. It comes instinctually. Right out of the womb, you know, there's little baby Nova here. Do you think she's aware that everyone here isn't to please her? Look, she's waving at everyone. The world revolves around me. I'm baby Nova. Don't look at Burton, look at me. I'm way cuter, right? But we're born into this world knowing that we're the center of our own universe. And over time, and as we grow and as we mature, we come to this realization that there's stuff going on around us. That other people exist. And they have their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own struggles, their own problems. And we begin to notice people around us. And as Christians, that's where our focus should be. We're outer-focused beings. God doesn't call us to be selfish. He calls us to be humble. A few weeks ago, like, as parents, I know I realize this all the time. My own kids, I see them. I see how selfish they can be. I'm raising 5 kids. There's a bit of an age gap. I'm sure if you have kids, multiple kids, you know this happens. They always complain that life's not fair and that the other kids get things they don't. So my older kids will be like, well, why do my younger kids not have to do as many chores as us? This isn't fair. I have to do 2 or 3. They're only doing 1. Their chores are easy. And then my younger kids look at my older kids and they're like, man, why do they get so much more freedoms than us? I want to be able to stay up late. I want to be able to eat this certain type of food. I want to be able to drink coffee, right? But they, before long, you know, they realize that the grass is not always greener on the other side. And Lisa and I, as parents, we'll give them these opportunities to switch places. I think it only happened once because once they did, they realized, this kind of sucks. You know, maybe a 4-year-old shouldn't stay up too late or have coffee. A few weeks ago, my son Everett had surgery, and he's been through this a few times. And during these times, we like to give Everett pretty much everything he wants, within reason, right? Like, if he asks for it, he gets it. So we were giving Everett all these things, and lo and behold, the other kids started to get jealous. They were jealous of Everett, jealous of all the attention he was getting, all the privileges, you know, extra presents, screen time, stuff like that. And they weren't getting it. And they said these 3 words, it's not fair. I mean, those are 3 words as Christians that we shouldn't have in our vocabulary. It's not fair. Because I went back to my kids, and I put it back on them, and I said, is it fair that Everett needs to go to surgery? Is it fair that he's going to go through pain? Is it fair that he has to experience the fear and the anxiety that comes along with it? Is it fair that he's gone through it a couple times before, and he'll most likely have to go through it again? Is this fair? Yeah. Right? It's perspective. As soon as I explained that to my other kids, and I just showed them that things are not always fair. You get the good, you get the bad. Sometimes you see people with all this money, and you're like, it's not fair, they have so much money. But maybe they're way older than you, and they've spent this time getting that wealth. I bet you if you went to them and said, hey, I'll change my young, all this time that I have left in the world, for all your money, they'd be like, sure, go ahead. Because you can't take it with you. They realize there's so many more important things. But it takes the time to get that wisdom. It takes that perspective. And as Christians, we can't say it's not fair. Because is it fair that Jesus had to die for our sins? Is it fair that he had to hang on the cross in agony and suffer for us? Is that fair? That is not fair. We deserve to be there. It was our sins that put him there. We deserve to suffer. We deserve to hang on the cross. And yet because of grace, this free gift, we don't have to. So don't say it's not fair. Paul tells Timothy how these people are living around him in these dark times. Completely self-centered. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. The list goes on with these qualities of just these depraved people. These people completely sold out to the world. Completely void of God in their lives. You either love God or you love yourself. You either love God or you love yourself. You can't do both. It just doesn't happen. It just won't work, right? God says you can't serve 2 masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. But God gives us this freedom to choose. So every day we need to ask ourselves, what am I going to choose? Paul not only tells Timothy, you know, not to be like these people, that we need to be different, but he takes it a step further. And I think this is really important for us in our Christian walk. Paul tells Timothy to have nothing to do with such people, those evil people, those worldly people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We need to be choosing our friends carefully. We need to be spending time with a certain type of people. You know, as young Christians, we can always make this mistake where we just keep our old relationships. We hang on to them and we spend time with people that we know we shouldn't be spending time with. We need to have godly influences in our lives to keep us in check. Right? It says that iron sharpens iron. It says that we're to keep each other accountable. Who's going to tell you the tough times if you're surrounded by people living of the world who say, just have fun. Take it easy. I like the way 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 puts it. You know, it talks about, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. All live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. Says God, don't link up with those who will pollute you. These people just pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. The word of the Master God. We think about this idea of God dwelling among us. How he makes our body a holy temple. And we can get caught up with putting things in the holy temple that don't belong there, right? They could be thoughts. They could be images. They could be words. And especially relationships. We should not be involved in. It's not easy, but the best thing you can do for your spiritual health is just to spend this time with like-minded believers who can build you up spiritually. This is why church and your church family, it is so important. It's so vital to living the Christian life. You're not going to mature in your walk with God if you're not connected to the church. You need it to defend your spirit against all these dark forces, against everything that's trying to steal your attention, everything that's trying to take away your hope, everything that's trying to kill your spirit. You need people around you to fight alongside you, to bring you up alongside you. But when we were going through Everett's surgery, I was just amazed and so thankful at how the church here rose up. You know, there was like over a week where we didn't even have to make a meal. And I can't tell you how helpful that was. And then when you guys dropped off the meals and you were just words of encouragement and you're just, how's he doing? And checking in and all the prayers that you guys put up. Like, it's amazing how friends connected to a church, your church family will do that. Whereas maybe if your real family, they're not believers, you don't get that same support. Because it's all about not being selfish. Being humble. And if you have friends that aren't saved, that's okay. You know, you can keep those relationships, you can bring them into the fold, but they shouldn't be the primary influences in your life. We're called to protect the holy temple from their ungodly influences. Even if they're part of your earthly family, you may have to distance yourself for a time. Co-workers at work. You know, you may be unsaved and you have this best friend, and then you get saved. Well, maybe you have to cut off that relationship. Because as young Christians, we're so vulnerable. And here Paul is telling Timothy, like, don't link up with these people. Don't allow these to be the people that are influencing your life. There are so many followers of God, so many people that can mentor you, so many people that can speak life into you. Why would you miss out on that? By wasting your time with these relationships that are empty and void of any true meaning. You might have fun for a day, but you're going to end up left like the prodigal son. When the money dried up and the money ran out, they just threw him away. They didn't want that relationship anymore. There are so many more important relationships that you can spend your time doing. After Paul tells about these signs, and explains the type of relationships he should stay away from, Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the good work. Paul says this thing like, there's going to be hard times. And he's talking about all the persecutions he went through. And I really believe this is where Paul starts to get on fire for Timothy, and he just starts to testify of God's great work in his life. He says things like, remember Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. These are places where Paul brought the gospel, and it wasn't accepted so well, but he continued. He persevered. He was facing that persecution. You know, all Christians will face persecution. We read about in Antioch, it's found in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, where Paul goes and he tries to preach the gospel, but he's rejected. They throw him out of town. And then he goes on to Iconium in Acts 14, 5, where these people try to stone him. You know, he's like, get out of here. We're going to throw rocks at you. He's like, man. And finally he ends up in Lystra, and he's performing miracles, and he thinks people are going to accept him more, but they don't. They turn on him. Acts 14, 19. And Paul was actually stoned. They left him there for dead. Like, some people don't even realize this happened in Paul's ministry. He's going through troubles. It wasn't always roses. In fact, 90% of Paul's life was just this uphill battle of being persecuted. But he continued on. Perseverance. That's what it takes sometimes. You know, you might think it's hard to share the gospel in your workplace or with some of your friends because it's a little awkward. Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe you just don't have the time. And then you look at Paul, who's going and doing it with the threat of death. Like standing up for what he believes in, and they're taking rocks and throwing them at him. Like, we have it easy here.
Yeah,
you know, a few bad words. It's worth it for the sake of progressing the gospel. Paul gets down, knocked down, he gets up again. He hits a snag, he pulls away from it. You know what he did after he left Lystra? He went right back again. So God heals him, right, brings him back. He's almost dying. And he goes back and he preaches the gospel again to the same people. That is an amazing perseverance. It's unbelievable. Some people would call this foolishness. Some people would say, Paul's cray-cray. He doesn't know what's going on. Right? And I can see that. I can see why people don't understand what Paul's doing. Why would you purposely put yourself in danger? Just for this thing that you don't even see in God. People outside don't get it. But I say no, Paul is not crazy, because I understand the truth of the scriptures. I understand what Paul was thinking. Paul's basic truth was he knew that to live was to Christ, but to die is gain. And he knew that living for Christ was all he had to live for. And when he died, he gained an eternal relationship with Jesus. This world was just temporary. Right? He had that eternity mindset. Paul was aware that if God was for him, then nothing could be against him. Paul saw time and time again how the devil tried to use things to harm him and to destroy him. And God flipped the script. And he used it to bless him. Paul saw time and time again, you know, just every time, how great the power of God is. He knew he would face troubles of many kinds. Right? Jesus says, you'll face troubles of many kinds. Here Paul says you're guaranteed to face persecutions. It's going to happen. But Jesus also says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul had a grasp on these scriptures. And not just a grasp in his head, but a grasp in his heart that allowed him to live them out. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, reminding him of the hard times, the persecutions, to show him that God was always there and God remained faithful. And how God can do the same for him. God can do the same for us. Amen. I run into people and they ask me this question. They're like, well, how do you know God is real? Like, if I could see God, if I could just touch him, if God was right in front of me, you know, like, I would know he was real. Like those people who spent time with Jesus, you know, then I would know he was real. But even people who lived in Jesus' time, they did not believe he was a savior. They didn't all recognize it right away. So I'm not sure if you would. You think of his disciple Thomas. He comes back to life and he still doesn't believe it until he touches him and he feels him. And certain people have this need to have that assurance that goes into the physical. But I think if you guys just took a breath and you guys just took a moment to open your eyes, you would realize that God is always there. Right? When you make it through that tough time, when you come through a sickness or an illness and you get to the other side, or maybe you're having a really tough day, and you get to the end of it, and you still have that joy way down within your soul. And you're like, where is this coming from? You read your scriptures. You pray to God. And life can be hard, but you still have the joy. You still have the assurance, that blessed assurance. That's proof that God exists. Right? Throughout history, there's been all these people that say God exists, going to the extent of giving their own lives for that belief. Why are they doing that if God is not alive? If God is not here working through you and through me? They know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Nothing hinders their belief. And here Paul is encouraging us as followers of God to have that same passion, that same fire. Where we'll let nothing hold us back from what God has designed us to do. Even though it's hard, Paul encourages Timothy to stay on that narrow road. The Christian life is not the easy life. It's the road less traveled. And in these last days, right, we're the ones to be the light in the dark. There's supposed to be a separation. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We give our lives to Jesus, we're a completely new creation, completely turned around. And those evil people just keep getting more and more evil. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you think of evil people deceiving other people, that makes sense. Right? They're trying to get ahead, they're trying to gain things. But then he goes on to say that they're being deceived themselves. And that's because they believe that lie that the world is selling that says you need to get ahead on your own. You need to separate yourself from all relationships. Right? You need to step on whoever you can to make it up that corporate ladder. If someone offends you, if someone ticks you off, you have every right to get back at them. Eye for an eye. That's what the world says. But Paul says they're being deceived. Because all they're doing is harboring hate in their hearts, harboring anger, and they're making their own prison that they can't escape from by falling into this trap. That's what it is. It's a trap that we can get caught in that the world sells, right? All it sells is destruction, pain, and agony. This temporary bliss that you get from it, you think, oh yeah, this is good, but it's a lie. You're being deceived. And the more you're deceived, the more you believe that lie, the further down you'll go down that tunnel until you're lost. And everything around you is dark. Yeah. But where we come in is we're the light that lights up that darkness and helps these people see that they're being deceived. Amen. Many of you here today are satisfied because you have a relationship with Jesus that gets you through anything. Anything life throws at you, you have that assurance. You know, I believe that the persecutions and the tough times, they strengthen our faith so much. Because they make it real. They make it worth fighting for. They give it a deeper sense, a deeper meaning that we don't have if it's not tested. Paul finishes the third chapter by telling Timothy, grab hold of the scriptures, keep them close. Verses 15 through 17. How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You think about the scripture being God-breathed. It kind of overwhelms me sometimes that God out there just breathes out and he exudes scripture. And we're down here taking it in, writing it pen to paper. And the purpose is so that we can inspire one another. We can read these words and we can allow them to change us. This letter that Paul's writing, it's just that. It's just a letter. You think about someone in prison, writing a letter to someone, one of their friends. But God gets a hold of Paul and he breathes on him. And all of a sudden these words Paul's writing, they're not his own. That's why when we read through this scripture, we can take so many different things out of it. Because it's God breathed. It has the power to give life. It has the power to heal. It has the power to give us meaning. It has the power to take our life from where we were and completely change it 180 degrees. Because God breathed it. As Christians, we have this insanely vast operating manual on how to live our lives. Why wouldn't we dive into the scripture time and time again? That's why I love this sermon series. We're diving deep into 2 Timothy. Taking 4 weeks, chapter by chapter by chapter. And you guys need to be doing that on your own. You need to take that time to meditate on God's word and allow it to speak to you. because it's going to be what gives you the tools to go out and to reach people for Jesus. You may feel unequipped to spread the gospel. You may say, well, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? But God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And he's going to give you those tools to get out there and minister to other people. You know, you'd be amazed that when the Holy Spirit prompts you and says, go talk to that person across the room. Go talk to that friend of yours who's unsaved. You say, I don't know. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? But it's faith. You're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to have all the answers. So you have that calling. You have the Holy Spirit prompting. You listen to it. You act. And all of a sudden, God's giving you things that you didn't even know you had. Sometimes when this happens to me, it's almost like an outer body experience. I'm looking at myself minister to someone else. And I'm like, who is that talking? Who are those words? Those are not my words. You know, I'm not a really bright guy, but all of a sudden God gets a hold of me and he can speak truth. And he speaks truth and love. And that is what Jesus wants to do time and time again. And that is what Paul is doing. He is using this God-breathed scripture to speak the truth and love to Timothy so that he can go out and make more disciples. We're not alone in this. That's why I love Paul's letters. You know, he's speaking to the early church, guiding them, giving them direction. And that's what it's about. It's about the church. It's about the church. And what's the church? It's a family. It's a family of believers who have each other's backs, who's there for one another. We can love on each other. You know, God will never leave us or forsake us. And when we get that in us, we will never leave or forsake each other. We won't be selfish, we won't be proud, but we'll be humble. We'll recognize people around us. We'll listen to their struggles. We'll listen to their hurts. We'll listen to their pains. We'll be able to pray for one another. We'll be able to ask God to come here in this church, and then we can go out and make a difference into the world. And that's why we're here, and that's the point of our salvation. We all belong. Jesus says, just come as you are. Come as you are, and I'll be there with open arms. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this message. I thank you for everyone here today, everyone online that was just listening to your message, God, to your words. Father, I just pray that, you know, as we go out this week, that we can be inspired to take these words to heart, that we can be inspired to reach beyond ourselves, and to share the great love that you've given us to those around us. We serve a God of power. And we serve a God of might. We are not to be overwhelmed by our circumstances. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your grief. God is bigger than your loss. God is bigger than your suffering. God is bigger than anything this world can throw at you. God is bigger. And through his love, he sent Jesus so that we could be reunited with him, spend this relationship with him in eternity. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, or if you're watching online, I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and I just ask you guys, if you feel led, that you want Jesus into your life, that you've been missing out on this experience that is authentic and true, and has the power to change you. If that's you, then you can say these words after me. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know only you can take away the sin in my heart. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart. Make my body your temple. I choose to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you know, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here today and you said that prayer for the first time, I just encourage you to lift your hand up. Take hold of that decision that you made. And if you're online, you can hit that button. It says, I accepted Jesus. We have people that want to pray with you. And as we close, I just pray over every single person here that they would be blessed with a greater measure than they came in with. God, that you would just pour out your blessing on them in every aspect in their life, God. That they would feel more of you, sense more of you. That even even feel more than seeing you in person, that they would have it in their spirit, they would have it in their soul, they would have it to the point that would change them and leave them changed, God. That's the type of blessing that we're asking to be poured out over City Light today, God. Pour out your blessing. Let it rain down, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Really appreciate it. For everyone watching online, thank you for coming. As we close, I'm just going to give you guys the opportunity to give back. And that's why we're here. We're here to give back. And part of that is in a financial way. You know, God, He'll bless us for blessing others. So if you want to use your financial means to support City Light Church, you know, we put it back in the community and the CLC Cares Ministry. If you want to support that, that is definitely to help people in their time of need. So if you want to give, we have five ways to give: cash, check, debit, or e-transfer. We make it super easy. You can give online as well. We also have connection cards that we would like you to fill out and return. And you can go back to the welcome lounge there and meet with someone there. And even if you have questions about the church, anything, we can give you answers. We also want to pray for the Pray and Go team today. We're going to be praying for that ministry after church, I believe. And we just want to keep them in our minds. And if you want to get involved, we would sure hope that you would sign up for the Pray and Go ministry, where we're just going to go out in Lethbridge and pray for people. Go out in groups. And I think that is all for now, except that there is prayer teams available. If you want prayer for anything, whatever you're going through in your life right now, if you have a need, it doesn't matter what it is. Physical, spiritual, emotional. Maybe you just feel lost and you need some direction. I encourage you guys to come up and get prayer for that, because God can do amazing things. And that's why we're here, right? For each other, to support one another and love one another. So you guys just have an amazing week. Thank you for coming. Bye.